What do you think about the teachings and the sayings of Jesus Christ? What do you think about them? It's very common to find many people, maybe even most people these days, who don't really think much about them at all. Neither here nor there. Maybe apathy. It's common, even in the church, for people to find the teachings, the sayings of Jesus, unremarkable. But it's funny that, because that is one opinion. If there is one opinion, it's that opinion, that you would not find in Jesus' day when he was here walking among us, preaching and teaching. It's common in the Gospels not to find apathy, but to find pearl-clutching, shock and horror at what he says. His words scandalized people. He had to warn them about that. His words came from somewhere else. They came from heaven. And so people used to say, "Who is this? Who does he think he is? He said, what? Isn't this Joseph's son? Nobody spoke like this man. Where does he come from? Why does he eat like that? Why does he speak like that? Why does he do this with those people?" The Lord Jesus was often unsettling and shocking, even to his followers. Do you remember how the disciples and other followers used to speak about him? "What sort of man is this?" they said. "Who then can be saved?" they said, listening to his sermon. Or, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" Famously, Saint Peter. Was he the foremost of the apostles? He rebuked the Lord Jesus and he said, "Not so, Lord. What you're saying goes too far." A great example of this shocking teaching of Jesus is his review, almost, of the Ten Commandments in Matthew 5 that we read a moment ago, where he said, it's not just murder, you know, it's hate. It's not just adultery, it's lust. And that should pull the moral fabric from underneath people's feet. Does it challenge your views on what is right and wrong? That God cares not about your actions only, but about how you think. What thoughts go through your head that don't seem to impact anybody else, not even yourself? He cares about them. And your feelings, how you feel about something. "Oh, I feel like this today. I feel like that today. I'm at the whim of my feelings." The Lord cares about that. Jesus often recalibrated how people discerned even things like righteousness and sin, right and wrong. Very challenging, very shocking. One of the most breathtaking sections of Jesus' ministry is in Luke 6. So I'll ask you to turn there for me, and this is where we are then this morning. Luke chapter 6. Verses 27 to 36. Some very simple moral instructions to the followers of Jesus. He says there in verse 20, speaking to his disciples. You'd think it would be palatable enough, but it's quite shocking. Luke 6, verse 27 to 36. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive it back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good. And lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Here is Christ teaching Christians, but it's not like the echo chambers that we are used to today, where everything that is said is designed to be immediately palatable and acceptable to the subscribers. These verses seem to be a misprint. Has he got it wrong? When he says, especially in verse 35, the second half, that the Father is kind to the unthankful and to the evil, how can it be? You know, no longer, it doesn't matter how long we walk with the living God, we will always be blown away by his grace. It should always be amazing grace. His teaching and his example should shock us always. He's not like us. He's not like here. Even very old saints who have walked with him for a long time, who are familiar with the Lord Christ, are amazed, breathtaking by his grace. John the Apostle, who did great and amazing things for Jesus and for the church, who knew Jesus when he was a young man, he met Jesus. And he saw his ministry, he saw the crucifixion, he probably saw the burial as well, he saw the resurrection, and he preached the gospel far and wide, and he planted churches. This is a mature Christian, and he lived to a ripe old age, and he wrote the books of the Bible that we have here as well. And he says, when he describes himself in his gospel, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that amazing, he says. Paul, is he the biggest brain the world's ever had? I don't know. He said, he loved me. He gave himself for me. King David, a type of Christ himself. The foremost of all the people in the kingdom. Things like this, you know. He was a picture of Jesus himself in that he was a king and a prophet. He said, Lord, who am I that you have dealt with me so graciously? Isaiah, one of the few in the land that was still faithful to the Lord, but he didn't have a bob on himself. He said, who is the Lord? Who is like the Lord in his grace? Let's look at this amazing grace then here. The first thing that Jesus requires Christians to love their enemies. You got that through the whole section, but especially verses 27 to 29, and then verses 35 to 36. Jesus says Christians must love their enemies. Not just friends, not just family, not just people you like, but enemies. What sort of people do you think Jesus has in mind when he says this? Does he mean the awkward and the rude people in work? Yes. But also, let's take these verses slowly. Love those who are opposed to you, verse 27. Love people who are hateful, verse 27. Love people who curse you, verse 28. Love people who are spiteful and manipulative. People who are physically violent towards you. People who steal from you. Take your property to be their own. Love them. Do you have people like that in your life? Do you love them? If only we all had the honesty that Tyler has this morning. No, I don't love my enemies. I'm not asking, do you tolerate them? Do you put up with them? But do you love them? Can you even imagine it? How shocking this teaching is from the Lord Jesus. What does he mean when he says, love your enemies? Does he mean, have warm, fuzzy feelings in your belly for your enemies? Now here, the word love can be taken probably more as a verb than a noun. He's saying, be loving towards your enemies. Do good to your enemies. Look out for them. Put them first and help them. Bless them. Deny yourself the temptation to avenge yourself against them. Deny yourself the temptation to bitterness because of them. Don't gossip about them. When other people don't like them because they're nasty, don't join in the gossip. Don't get them back. The conduct that Jesus requires of his followers goes beyond societal norms, and it goes beyond our personal instincts. I'll give you an example. It was during wartime, when people were killing each other because they were enemies, that the Red Cross was invented. This organization, which under the banner of the cross of Christ, does good indiscriminately to friend and foe alike, seeing to people's needs. Christians, having been greatly loved by the Father, so love others. An example closer to home. You know that person in work or your family or whatever it is, and nobody likes them because they're just horrible. You know that person? I dare say you know that person. Jesus says you must do what you can to befriend them. It's hard. Do you need help with that? I think we all do. Here's my advice to you. Do what Jesus says and pray for them. If you learn to pray for your enemies, of these horrible people, if you ask the Father about them, Lord, help me to love them. Help them with this, help them with that. It gets easier to be loving towards them. That's something you can put into practice. But the other thing to consider, the reason why we must be so loving, that's why we need to think about the reason why we must be so loving. And Jesus says we must be so loving towards our enemies because, in verse 35 and verse 36, God has loved his enemies. If we say that we are followers of Jesus and the children of God, then hadn't we better look like them? Hadn't we better live like them? God loves wicked, unkind, ungodly, unthankful enemies. The words here are actually related. When it says in verse 35, he's kind to the unthankful, it's the same sort of words that are being used. It's like he's saying, God is gracious to the ungracious. He is kind to the unkind. He is good to the bad. He is godly to the ungodly. Therefore, his children, those who follow him, are to do so as well. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Love your enemies, and you will be sons of the Most High. As we love our enemies, we prove ourselves to be the children of God. We inherit his character and live like him in the world. And I think we can illustrate that quite easily in here, don't you? We have some babies in here, and some of them are quiet and contemplative, just like their father. Others are energetic, full of zing, just like their father. And others are quite particular and know how they like things, just like their father. If we are the children of God, if we dare call God our Father who art in heaven, if we belong with him, if heaven is our home, if the saints up there are our brothers and sisters in Christ, we had better live like him too, and be merciful as he is merciful, and love our enemies as he has loved his enemies. Everything about this is just so shocking, isn't it? When we really let it sink in, when we read these verses slowly and think about it, it is shocking. is shocking to Jesus' audience at the time, is no less shocking to us today. Can you imagine trying to use this verse in verse 35 evangelistically? Forget God so loved the world, he gave his only son, whoever believes in him has eternal life. That's a great one. Try this one. Have you thought about our living God? He's kind to wicked and evil and unthankful people. You're likely to cause offense, aren't you? The world thinks differently from Jesus, see? The world says you've got to look after your own. You've got to keep it in the family. You've got to give as good as you get. Forget grace. Every man for himself. And there's this idea of karma, isn't there? That as we do good to people, we get good back. As we do evil to people, we get evil back. And so they say, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. We save someone else, they had their chance, let them go. The idea of being gracious to anyone is getting rarer and rarer, let alone to our enemies. The most gracious, generous, and kind person that you and I have ever been able to imagine and come up with ourselves is Saint Nicholas, Father Christmas. Every year, he flies around the whole world, so they say, and delivers presents to all the children, but only the good ones. You see, we can't even imagine someone. Try as we might, we cannot conceive of anyone as gracious as our Heavenly Father, who is kind even to the wicked. The idea that he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil is almost immoral to our minds. Such grace, such mercy seems wrong. And it is very challenging, isn't it? In places like Manipur and Nigeria today, where the blood of Christians is cheaper than petrol, there are people who kill our brothers and sisters and go home and find their wives and their children healthy and well and food on the table. The Father has been good to them. Violent burglars who rob innocent people's homes have safe travels on the road. The Father is kind to them. The bullies who have left their marks on our own characters, they live happily ever after. They have their families, they have their jobs and their cars. The Father, you see, is kind to evil and thankless people. He is kind to people like Lucy Letby, who has the blood of newborn babies on her hands. He has given her a safe place to sleep tonight where no one can hurt her. And he's guaranteed her breakfast tomorrow. The grace and the mercy and the kindness of our God is stupefying. It is challenging. It should turn us inside out. It's not like anything that we know here or have ever seen anywhere else. His mercy endures forever. It is new every morning. His compassions fail not, and he never tarries of doing good. And it rubs us the wrong way. How can we cope? How can we accept such love and such grace in the judge of all the earth? Do you notice how Jesus offers no spoonful of sugar to help this go down? He just says it. And Luke neither explains it away nor tones it down. How can Jesus expect us to swallow something so unpalatable? I don't know if you've seen that advert on the telly. Some poor fella gets out of his van with a massive parcel. And he reads the address on the thing and he looks at this massive skyscraper and he has to go up all these flats, all these stairs because the lift's not working. And he gets all the way to the top and at the end of the corridor and the last door, he knocks the door and they open the door and the lady reads the thing and says, sorry, you're at the wrong place. You want that block of flats over there. And then that becomes, should have gone to Specsavers. We need to see the bigger picture clearly if we're to understand the goodness of what Jesus is saying about our Father. This is the perspective. Far from being spectators of the kindness of the Father as he pours it from heaven upon unthankful and wicked and evil people in the world, We are the recipients. He pours it on us. Romans in chapter 1 speaks of us when it says in verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's us. Ultimately speaking, there is no thankful person, there is no good person. Now, we may say thank you, we may do things that are good, but basically, fundamentally, we are thankless and evil people, and he's talking about us. Liars tell the truth sometimes. They're still liars. You and I may do good things, but we're still bad people. Romans 3, verse 10 and following, Paul ransacks the Psalms of David, and he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. What, really, none? No, not one. To really drive this home, you know how Jesus has said that the Father is kind to the unthankful and the wicked, the evil? He uses the same word to describe our own hearts in Mark chapter 7, in a different sermon he's preaching, and he says, it is what comes out of a man that defiles him. From within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Do you think that you have managed to count your blessings? I used to sing that in school. I used to think it was possible. Have you counted his blessings? Have you named them one by one? Have you really seen all that the Lord has done for you? Have you thanked him for every single one? It is impossible. Millions and millions and millions and millions of people. Countless, countless blessings that flow to us from the love of the Father. And we are thoroughly, basically, and fundamentally thankless. Far from doing good to match his kindness, we do evil to demerit it. It is we who are the bullies, you see. We've left our marks on other people's lives. It is we who are the gossips. It is we who look at others and wish we could have them. It's we who have to fight hate in ourselves and envy. It's we who are the rude people, the obtuse people. We are the horrible people. We are the enemies. I think I could put it like this. How well do you love your loved ones? I don't love my loved ones very well. How insane we must be to think that we love our enemies. And it's with that perspective, when we understand that we are on the receiving end of his grace towards wicked people, that rather than be horrified, we are now humbled. We who are naturally his enemies, storing up his wrath on us for the day of his wrath when he appears with all of his angels to judge the living and the dead, we are constantly receiving the Father's benevolent love. He has loved us when we are unlovely. When we sinned against him, he didn't return evil for evil. He overcame evil with good. Romans again, chapter 2, verse 4. His goodness is to lead us to repentance. The supreme proof, not just an example, but proof, that the Father is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, is when he gave his only begotten Son for us. We loved darkness, and he sent us the light. And Jesus, while he is speaking these words from his human mouth, is literally embodying the verse, isn't he? When he says, the Father is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, there he is, the gracious gift of a loving Father, kind to thankless, evil people like us. A while ago, we did a series, didn't we, in the book of Titus, you remember what Titus says in chapter 3? We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. In fact, you know, it was when we were at our most wicked, when we were rejecting the Son of the living God, when we were at our most thankless, crucifying the gift of God, return to sender, get rid of him, we don't want him. It was when we were at our absolute worst that he was his most kind, his most forgiving. It was then, when our sins we had crowned with the worst of all, that he was wiping them away. When we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God the Father through the death of his Son. At the cross, we were at our worst, sinning to the furthest extreme, to our greatest effort, all that we could do to reject God, and we relive it every day as we sin and refuse to trust Jesus. And at the cross, he was at his most kind, determined to provide for us a sacrifice to take away our sins. He spared not his own Son, that he might spare us. The Father is kind to the unthankful and to the wicked. All right, let's wind up. It can be really hard to let someone be kind to you, can't it? Especially when you know they're only doing it just to be kind. We prefer to think that we've earned it a bit. We don't really like being indebted to people. Is that you? I think that's a general thing that a lot of people feel. If you don't let the Father be kind to you, you will stay a thankless and a wicked person all your life. You will die in your sins, and you will face the anger of Christ on the last day. We do much better to acknowledge that we are undeserving sinners, and that we may taste and see that the Lord is good. We may know his gracious kindness. Take hold of the kindness of our Father and say, yeah, I'll have that. Thank you. I'll have that. We do better to let him lavish his grace upon us. We do better to take his mercy, to be led by his goodness to repentance, to abandon ourselves to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, be kind to me. On top of all of your countless gifts to me and my family in my life, the countless gifts that I take for granted, that I cannot number, on top of it all, forgive me my sins. Make me thankful. Make me good. Teach me to love like you love. Give me your Holy Spirit. Give me eternal life in your church. When you get on a plane, and you get the people in those outfits and they stand there and they wave their arms. You remember what they say? In an emergency, life-threatening emergency, planes going down, whatever it is, what do you do? The thing pops down. What do? Do you remember? Make sure you are safe first, and then you can help others. It is not possible for you to show love and mercy to anyone, least of all your enemies, unless you have first been loved by God. There are many people who hear messages like this and think, right, I really better, you know, get going out, pull my bootstraps up, smarten my life up, I better love others, so that I can please God and have something to show him for all of his kindness. So that I can please God and gain his kindness. But you can't know what love and mercy is until you have first known the love of God for you in Christ. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Unless you have known the full extent of his kindness to you in your sins, you cannot know what real kindness is. Until you have seen the Son of God as crucified for you, then you cannot know what it is to love your enemies. You can't love like God until you've been loved by God through the cross of his Son. It's only then, having been made safe yourself, having seen and loved Christ, having seen him crucified for you and received the love of God towards wicked and thankless people like you, only then, having been greatly loved, can we love. Having tasted his mercy, we may show his mercy. So there you go, there's that shocking, amazing, unsettling verse. God is kind. The Father is kind to the evil and to the ungrateful. Rather than be horrified by it, we need to be humbled by it and take it and own it for ourselves. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.